We forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And all God's people said, amen. If you prayed that prayer with us, if you prayed with us, would you type amen in the comments right now? Well, I hope you have a Bible. If you don't, reach over there on the shelf or on your coffee table. I'm sure you can wipe the dust off maybe or pull up your phone. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel. I'm excited today. We're starting a new series. You know, I don't know how many of you are in Texas and watched Governor Abbott on Friday, but we tuned into that. We wanted to hear what the governor was going to say to us, particularly about schools. And, you know, for some, it was really good news. Schools are not going to be going back in session this year. For others, it was hard to swallow. And it's not really, despite what we might normally think, it's not really what we wanted. We didn't want this long break. You know, we'd take it if there was snow, but not like this. But still, it was some good news that maybe we can begin to return back to normal life. So today, look with me. We're going to think about good news for a sin-sick world, because our world has been sick long before coronavirus was ever heard about. Our world has been sick with sin that separates us from God. So Matthew chapter 5, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, seeing the crowds, he goes up on a mountain, and verse 1 of Matthew 5 says that the disciples came to him. That's what a disciple does. A disciple comes to Jesus. And that's what you and I, that's what we're doing right now. We're going to come to Jesus together as sons and daughters of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 43 to get us started. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, notice verse 43, you have heard that it was said, verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons and daughters of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the nations? Do not even the lost do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Can we pray together? Would you pray right now that you'd be able to tune out all distractions and hear what God wants you to hear? Would you pray for others who may be tuning in right now? That they would stay longer than the Facebook 3 seconds. That Jesus has something that he wants to say to them. Would you pray that they would hear it? Would you pray for me? That despite the difficulties and the obstacles before us, that we can use this today as an opportunity for the gospel. Jesus, as the disciples came to you on the top of the mountain, we come to you now to your word. We hear a lot of what the news says and what leaders say and what our friends say, but right now we want to hear what you have to say. We're drawing, we're stepping aside, Bring us close to your word, to your heart. Open our eyes and ears to see and to hear what we may not have expected to hear today. To see and to hear truth about our lives and about you. And give us a whole heart. Give us a united heart that seeks you together right now. Satisfy us with your love, because the love of the world, the love of man, is fickle and fading. But your love is steadfast. Lead us, O God, in the path of peace, everlasting ways, even through the valley of the shadow of death. We trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. In August of 1993, my father died, and I was coming back to school, and someone came up to me and said, "Donald, Coach Sartain has a message for you." Coach Barry Sartain hadn't been at Dangerfield High School but maybe 6 weeks. He might have been there a year, but I couldn't have picked him out from any of the other coaches. I didn't know what he even looked like, but yet he sent me a message, and he said to my friends, "Tell Donald that God is a father to the fatherless. He was to me." And he gave me a psalm, Psalm 68, verse 5. "Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God. Father of the fatherless is God in his holy habitation." With those words, he gave me hope. One of the most tragic, hardest points of my life, I was not alone. I was a child of God. I wasn't fatherless. I had a Father in heaven who loved me, who knew me by name, and who cared for me. J.I. Packer said, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child, having God as his father. If you want to know how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child, having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship, his prayers, his actions, his whole outlook on life, it means that he or she does not understand Christianity very well at all." J.I. Packer says, this idea that we are God's children, that we have been adopted, should shape the way we sing, the way we read our Bible, the way we pray, what we ask for, how we ask it, the actions, the decisions that we make. It's at the very heart of Christianity. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity and the gospel, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. Here's the Christian secret of the Christian life. How can we live happy? How can we live blessed lives? How can we honor the Father as Christ did? That's what we want to ask today. So today I want to try to attempt to answer two questions. Two questions for us. Who God's children are, and then secondly, what God's children do. Who God's children are, and what God's children do. So really, just fairly quickly, I hope, we're going to look at these five fast facts about who God's children are. First question, who? Who are God's children? Followers of Jesus. So we're not saying it's everyone. You say, "But wait a minute, Donald, aren't we all created in the image of God?" Yes, track with me, keep with me. Think about who Jesus was talking to in the Sermon on the Mount. He went up on a mountain because of the crowds, and his disciples came to him, and then he looked at them and he began to speak to them. But then even more, John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the will of man, not of blood, not of the flesh, but of God." So because of the fall, we rebel. Ephesians 2:3 says we're children of wrath. Ephesians 2:2 says we're sons and daughters of disobedience. John chapter 8, Jesus looked at the religious leaders, the one who supposedly knew the Bible the best. They would have been great at Bible drill. Man, they would have loved Awana Bible clubs. And Jesus looked at these very ones and he says, if you were sons of God, you would love me, you would receive me. So because of the fall, we rebel against our Creator and our Maker. But because of redemption, we follow. We follow Jesus. We love Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, we receive him. We believe him. We receive him as our Messiah. We receive him as Lord. We receive him as our King who directs our steps, who guides our hearts. We receive him as our priest who intercedes and prays for us and gets our forgiveness. We receive him as our judge, who is good and faithful and always righteous. We receive him as our victor, the one who protects us and defends us. Through Christ, we are more than conquerors. Who? The followers. So here's the good news. John 1:13 says, not of blood, not of the will of man, not of flesh, but of God. He chose us before we chose him. So here's the question I want you to ask. I want you to think about it today. Just write it down in your notes. Am I God's child? Jesus said, the Bible says, those who receive him, those who believe in him, are you God's child? You can become his child right now as you're watching this. So who? Followers of Jesus. Secondly, how? How do we become God's children? It's God's response to sinners' repentance. It's God's response to sinners' repentance. Some said it's like the negative and the positive justification. The negative, that we've been declared right of all of our sins, that our sins, the penalty of sin is removed. And the positive, that the promise of adoption is received, that he makes us his child. But it's not because of actions on my part. It's because of a declarative statement on God's part. It doesn't stop. He makes us a family. It's God's response. Imagine that you had an adopted child. Imagine that child you welcome, you brought into your home. You gave her a bedroom. You gave her clothes on her back, food on the table. And imagine one day she messed up. Maybe she broke a prized possession. Maybe she talked back. Maybe she hurt one of her siblings. Imagine in that moment of correction and discipline, when you were right to discipline the child, imagine the child looking up at you with tears streaming down his face. And imagine she looked and said, are you going to change your mind? Are you going to take me back? See, some of us have that idea with God that he gives up on us. No, he has brought us into his family. It's God's response to sinners' repentance. But answer a what question? So who? Followers of Jesus. How? It's God's response to sinners' repentance. But now what? What is it to be a child of God? I would say two words, favor and family. That God's favor is on us. That he loves us and he looks down and he smiles on us. Max Lucado used to say, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. That God knows you. As I said a moment ago in our prayer, the one who knows you best loves you most. So he knows the good things. He knows the things that you want him to see. But as we're going to see later, he sees in secret. So he knows the things that you don't want anybody to know. God knows. So it removes from us a slavish fear and it gives us submissive wonder, that we're amazed and yet still fearful that a God as holy and as just and as great and mighty as God is could love us and know us by name. God's children are fully and deeply loved just like God's Son, Jesus. God's children are loved as fully and deeply as the Son. Think on that this evening. Think on that as you go to sleep tonight. I am God's child, therefore I am fully and deeply loved as the Son of God was. Let's ask a when question. When are we God's children? Well, some theologians would say it's already not yet, but I'd say it's today and tomorrow. Today, right now, we are God's children. Right as you're watching this, if you've received Jesus, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, sent to save the world, then you are God's child right now. But you know, we haven't experienced what that's going to look like fully. We don't know what it's going to be like to be in Abba's house for all eternity, to be surrounded by all of his perfections. And so there's more to come. And finally, a why question. So who? Followers of Jesus. How? It's God's response to sinners' repentance. A what question? It's favor and it's family. It's a when question. It's today and tomorrow. And a why. Why in the world? Why would God choose us before we chose him? Why would God choose people that had been, up to the moment of choosing us, had been rebelling against him and covered in the filth of sin? It magnifies God's character. It magnifies God's love, that he loves the unlovable. It magnifies God's grace, that he forgives us and grace can restore what sin has broken. It magnifies God's fellowship, that God, the infinite, almighty creator that's beyond comprehension, can hear us and know us and love us and want to be around us. Let's just be honest. There's times that some of our family, they don't want to be around us. But God says, I want to be around you all the time. Who God's children are. J.I. Packer said, to be right with God the judge is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. To be right with God the judge, that the penalty of sin is removed, that's a great thing. It's beyond our comprehension. But to be loved, to be known, to be cared for by God as Father, that's infinitely greater. To be sons and daughters of the Father presupposes that we have been forgiven and accepted by God. So how can we learn what a child of God should do? We can learn to be sons and daughters of God from the Son of God himself. So that's why we look at the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus begins, and I want to share with you just three things quickly, what God's children do. What God's children do. So if you haven't taken notes, tune in with me now. Number one, what God's children do. They imitate the Father. They imitate the Father. Look back at Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 43. You have heard it said. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you see this again and again and again and again, especially in chapter 5. You have heard it said. Again, you have heard it said. You have heard it said. You think Jesus hears what the talking heads are saying today about coronavirus? You think that Jesus hears today what we are saying about situations? Think Jesus hears what goes on in your home, in your car, in your workplace? You know, we see a lot in these days about hot mics. News broadcasters love it when a politician says something on a hot mic that they didn't intend for public consumption. But Jesus hears what we're saying, and he hears what we're hearing. So whose voice are you going to listen to? You going to listen to what the world says, or are you going to listen to what the voice of truth says? Jesus' voice against all others, we have to choose and decide, okay, I want to hear what Jesus is. For some of you, that's a real challenge right now. There's distractions. But you've chosen right now to tune into this. So Jesus has something that he wants to say to you where you are. If you believe that, would you say amen? So who will you hear this week? Will you listen to the voice of truth? So he says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. That sounds like good conventional wisdom. Sounds like something that we would hear on television. We might even hear it from people we respect. And we might go, yeah, that's right. Jesus says, but I say to you, and think about the one who says that. It's the king, the ruler of our hearts, the one who died for us. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you so that, look at verse 45. You might circle that word, so that, or those two words, so that. He says something's going to happen. Because we love our enemies and we pray for those who persecute us, there's a result. What's the result? That we may be sons and daughters of the Father. The world has a way of doing things, but God has a different, a greater way. Think, how does God respond? He says, so that you may be sons of your Father. Then notice he gives this illustration. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Jesus gives us an illustration of creation, of the sun and rain. He says, it's a gift to all of creation. So this morning, the sun rose on all of us. Despite what we had done last night, despite what we had done last week. Look at verse 48. Here Jesus gives a command that really seems like it sums up the entire Sermon on the Mount. Here's what we must do. You therefore must be perfect as your Father is perfect. So the standard is not the righteousness of the law. The standard is not the righteousness of the Pharisees. He points to their righteousness. He says, these guys, they don't miss a jot or a tittle. They've got the word down pat. But he said, that's not even enough. You be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. And some of you are thinking, I can't do that. Have you met me, Donald? Have you seen me? I'm far from perfect. How am I going to imitate the Father? And Jesus says, it begins right here. By loving your enemies, by praying for those who persecute you. Two things that we can do that don't matter on the other people around us. We can love those that refuse our love. I remember I was struggling one time. I was a new pastor and I was struggling. And I was single. And I fell down on my knees in my bedroom. And I cried out and I said, God, how can I love them when they refuse to let me? And immediately an image of the cross came to my mind. And he said, I loved you when you refused to let my love. We imitate the Father. Look back at verse 48. You know, that sounds very similar to the Old Testament, doesn't it? Be holy as I am holy. But it's easy to put that and say, well, you're God. I'm just a man. I'm just a woman. So now Jesus puts it in family terms. You be like the Father. That's something that sons and daughters can do. You be like the Father. Here's the second thing. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. What do God's children do? They imitate the Father. Next, they should glorify the Father. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. The city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Now notice what it says. It doesn't say so that they may see your good works and give you likes on social media. See your good works and applaud, give you a pat on the back, and attaboy. No, it says, they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven so that they know more about who God is. Lights and lamps bring light into dark places. They scatter the dark. So what does that look like? What does that look like to be the light of the world? What does that look like to do good works. Well, look back to what Jesus has already said in Matthew chapter 5. Mourn for the brokenness of sin. Hunger for righteousness. Make peace in a world at odds. Bless when we're cursed. Rejoice because heaven is waiting for us. Those are our good works. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if our world saw the faith of the church during this time? That in the face of sickness and even death, that the church kept on believing and refused to lose heart. It's not about us. We're living proof of a loving Father to a watching world. The world is literally watching the church right now. Many are tuning in to church services because friends like you have shared it on their social media, either on Facebook or Instagram or YouTube. The word is spreading, and we are a living proof that God loves us despite what's going on in our world. You know, we honor our dads. As little children, we want to mimic them. We put on their boots. We put on their shirts, and we walk around even though they swallow us. But we want to be just like dad. And as adults, we even use their same decision-making. I can't how many people I've heard from say, "Oh, I always drive a Ford because my daddy drove a Ford. He wouldn't dare buy a Chevrolet." Some people say, "I wouldn't be caught dead. Ford just means found on the road. Dead. I wouldn't buy a Ford. I only buy GMC. Why? Because that's what my daddy bought." So as adults, we continue to mimic and follow our fathers. But we should have a greater desire to honor our Heavenly Father. To make others look and say, "God is great and God is good." But the last thing, we imitate the Father, we glorify the Father, we should please the Father. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now it may scare you. You thought, "Okay, you want me to imitate one who is holy and the definition of perfection." Okay, seems like a high bar, but Jesus commands us to do it. And now you've told me you want me to glorify the Father. You want me to honor him. I think I can do that. I can pray for those who persecute me. I can rejoice when things are difficult because I believe that heaven is one day nearer. But now, Donald, I struggle with, can I really please the Father? I want you to come up here close. I want you to listen to me. Take your eyes, put them right here. Some of you wake up every day and you go to bed every night, and here's what you're thinking. I am a big disappointment to God. You feel like I've disappointed others. I've disappointed myself. Somebody right now thinks, "Donald, yeah, you're right. There are times I feel like I'm a big disappointment to God." And I want you to remember that he chose you before you chose him. And he brought you into his family, and he's never going to let you go. So you may feel like you can't please the Father, but here's the good news. Because of Jesus Christ, we can. Jesus is the greatest example. John was baptizing in the Jordan. Here were all these people that were confessing their sins. They were admitting, "I'm an adulterer, I'm a murderer, I'm a cheat, I'm a liar. I've hurt people. I've stolen from them." And all of them are walking to the Jordan, admitting all of their mistakes. And in the line walks Jesus. And John says, "Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute." And Jesus says, "John, I must be baptized to fulfill all righteousness." Here, Jesus goes under the water of baptism to identify with us so that we could identify with him. And what happens when Jesus comes up out of the water? One of the few times in all the scripture that heaven pulls back the curtain and heaven speaks and heaven responds. What comes from heaven? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear me today. In Christ, you please the Father. Oh, it doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you always do what you should do. But it's not based on your righteousness. It's based on Christ's righteousness. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Jesus says, the Father is in heaven, your Father. Verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. Whose voice are you going to listen to this week? Conventional wisdom or the voice of truth? Verse 3. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. You know, as we were praying a moment ago, I thought of this verse. Here we are. We've shut our doors. We're staying far away from people. But God can still see us. God knows what you're doing right now, in fact. And he says, pray like this. Don't empty phrases like Gentiles, like the lost. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Don't miss verse 8. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Do you believe that? You say, yes, I believe that. Then why aren't you asking him? Your Father knows your need before you ask him. That's what it means to be a child of God. Pray then like this. We've been praying it every day for the last month. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. He says, for if you forgive, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Reward? I think so. Verse 15, if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When you fast, do not look gloomy like hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Did you notice? Jesus said three times in my Bible that I've counted, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Here's the big idea. Be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. Be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. Your Father sees. The Father knows every detail of your life. The Father sees in secret. He misses nothing. The Father who sees in secret will reward you. The Father, remember, he is an extravagant giver. But long not for the gift, but for the giver. Pain now is comforted by the promise of tomorrow. as I was thinking about this and studying this verse, my mind went back to a familiar place that brought me a lot of comfort, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Listen, Hebrews 6 and verse 10. God is not unjust so as to overlook. God is not unjust so as to forget. God is not unjust so as to neglect what? Your work and love you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. God doesn't miss it. Other people may overlook it because you don't write it or share it on Facebook or Instagram. But God doesn't miss anything. So in this world of isolation, when we can't hold each other accountable, are you still loving him? Are you still working and serving him? Think about Joseph. Of all the people in Scripture that I could point to, think about Joseph. Did God overlook Joseph? You know, there were times that Joseph wondered. He was rejected, almost killed by his brothers, thrown into a pit, and sold as a slave by his own brothers. Then eventually makes it into an influential house. God blesses the house, but then things go bad in the house. And again, he's thrown into prison, doesn't know if he might not die. In prison, meets a couple of other fellows and says, hey guys, when you see Pharaoh, when you see the king, don't forget me. Joseph was trying to give God a little help out, just like you and me. But you know what? They forgot. But then one day, there was a need in the land of Egypt. And guess who God used? Joseph. So that Joseph could eventually look at his family, his own brothers that had rejected him, his own brothers that had sold him, the own brothers who wanted to kill him. He could look at them and say, what Satan intended for evil, God meant for good. What was Joseph saying? God is not so unjust to overlook. Things may be difficult now, but God has not overlooked your family. You keep serving him. You keep loving him. You keep honoring him. You keep imitating him. But not just Joseph. Look at Jesus. The man, the world, the religious leaders said he was a liar. The government said, I don't find a reason to kill him, but if that's what you guys want to do, we'll treat him as a criminal. Man called him a liar and a criminal worthy of death. But what did God do? On the third day, God rose him up from the grave. Why? Because he had never done anything wrong. And God said, man called him a liar. I call him Lord. Acts 2 says, this Jesus, God has made both Lord and Christ. So this week, this is what I want you to do. Actually, for the next 6 weeks, they're in your notes, or I hope you'll write them down on an index card. Moms, dad, I hope that you'll teach them to your kids. These six statements. J.I. Packer says it's kind of like they summarize this part of the gospel for us. Here they are. Number one. I am a child of God. So every morning, every night, I am a child of God. Number two, God is my Father. God is my Father. Number three, heaven is my home. Heaven is my home. Number four, and this is good, every day is one day nearer. Today is one day nearer to home. Every day is one day nearer. Five, my Savior is my brother. And last, every Christian is my brother or sister. Every Christian is my brother or sister. Over the next 6 weeks, I want you to write those on your heart. I want you to remind yourself of them. I want you to teach your children. Here's a reminder, here, a picture of the gospel. So today we've seen who God's children are. And we've heard what God's children do. They imitate, they glorify, and they please the Father. Some people know I enjoy MASH. Yeah, I grew up and I can remember that theme song coming on television and I got to turn the channel. Then one day I just tuned in. It's always been kind of funny to me that the show MASH lasted much longer than the Korean conflict ever did. But during that time, you know, soldiers in Korea would have relationships. And there was one man that had a relationship with a Korean woman and they conceived a child. He went back to the United States and she gave birth to a light-haired, curly-headed daughter. Sadly, during that time, a lot of Korean women, because their children would be persecuted because they looked and sounded different, because they were of mixed race, many women would kill their children so that they wouldn't face that scrutiny, so their children wouldn't be hurt by the rejection. But this woman, she wanted to be different. And so she tried her best to raise this daughter, even though the father had left and abandoned the family. She tried hard, even though it was very difficult. But the rejection was too much. She did something that many of us watching would never imagine doing. She abandoned the little girl to the streets when she was 7 years of age. For 2 years, this little girl wandered the streets and began to believe the lies that she was hearing from people. They would call her Tuki. Tuki. Alien devil. Didn't take long for her to draw conclusions about herself based on how people would treat her. She lived on the streets until finally she was welcomed into an orphanage, something that didn't often happen. Once in the orphanage, they heard that a family from America was coming over to adopt a little boy. This girl was excited that one of the boys in this orphanage would soon be adopted, so she went around and she bathed all the little boys in the orphanage and combed their hair. She was so excited to see which of them would be given a home. The day came that the family came into the orphanage and she said it was like Goliath had come to life. This man with these big hands would go by and pick up each baby. And he would look at the baby and hold the baby in his arms. It was as if he loved every one of them as his own. As he would hold the children in his arms, tears would fall down his face, and you knew what he was thinking, that he wanted to take every one of them home. When all of a sudden he looked over in the corner and he saw this curly-haired little girl. She was 9 years of age now, but barely weighed 30 pounds. She was scrawny, she was dirty. Her hair was filled with lice. Her body was filled with worms. She had boils over the entire surface of her skin. From head to toe, she had scars. She had scars on the outside and scars on the inside. This man walked to her and started to say something in English that at the time she didn't understand. He placed his hand on her face. And he said, I want this one. I want this one. This is the child for me. I want this one. This is the child for me. And that's what the Father does. That's what the Father has done for you. You weren't worthy of his love. You were covered in the filth and the scars of sin. People would have walked on by. But God found you even though you were a rebel. Even though you cursed. And he says, I want this one. This is the child for me. I want you to remember that. When the world rejects you, when things don't go like you want them to go during this season, remember that. I want this one. This is the child for me.